Pastor Dave and Karen will be arriving back from vacation on Tuesday night. I hear that they're making some pancakes either Wednesday or Thursday for the vacation Bible camp, so they're getting actively involved right away. I couldn't help but think of them last night on TV. They showed a Bronco that has won the championship for being the hardest one to ride. And the owner had him there, and he looked so gentle, and he was in the pasture with other people and kids around. But as soon as somebody gets on top of him, he does not like it very much. And I know Dave and Karen were at the Calgary Stampede. I don't know whether it was on Saturday or the Saturday before, but I'm sure that he would have seen some of these bunking Broncos as well. I want to read to you from Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. And if you can turn there, we're going to be looking at this passage of Scripture today. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to you, to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. The year is 2027. You're celebrating your 150th anniversary as a church. The church may look different than it does now. You may have extensions on it. You may have had to do some renovations. Some of you probably won't be here then. Some of you may have moved to Japan to teach English, or be in other parts of the world. Some of you may have been graduated to heaven. It's going to be a great time of reflection over the past 150 years of life at this church and the ministry that we've had. And it'll be a time of strategizing. What should we be doing for the next 50 years after that? Well, it was 22 plus years after chapter 1 of Joshua that Joshua had the privilege of dividing up the land and giving it to the 9.5 tribes. 2.5 had already had their land assigned to them by Moses on the eastern side of the Jordan River. And now Moses has this responsibility to divide the land and give it to the other tribes. In Joshua 13:1, we have these words, "You are very old, and still there is very large areas of land to be taken over." You see, when they conquered the land, they didn't conquer all of the land. They only conquered part of the land. And even in the distribution as an inheritance, they had to do some possessing as tribes of their areas. Yes, in the year 2027, there may still be much work to do here in Markham. I must confess, I cannot imagine how many more thousands of people will be living in this city called Markham. I don't know whether you'll be able to look out and see any fields around this church in the year 2027. And if the Lord tarry, there will still be work for us to do. While Joshua was the leader, he had to lead the nation into the land to possess it, and he, with the people, accomplished much that God had promised. And like Joshua, I believe that God calls us to move forward with God. There will be obstacles for us to overcome as individuals and as a church. There will be lessons that we will need to learn, and there will be our God to follow. As you can see in the outline in your bulletin that you probably have taken out already, there are three things that we need to be looking at in terms of moving forward with God. And the first one is a clear understanding of who God is. So often one of the struggles that the nation of Israel had as they spent many years in the wilderness was coming to understand who God was. Because when they had lived for the past 400 years in Egypt, their concept of gods were things that you saw that took the form of calves or bulls or other kinds of animals, were made of many different materials, but weren't like the God of Israel at all. They need, and we need to understand that God is a covenant-keeping God. Way back in Genesis 15:7, to Abraham, we have these words. God said to Abraham, I am the Lord that brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land, to inherit it. And now over 500 years later, God went before Joshua to give them the land that was promised. Why did God take so long to lead them forward into the land? Well, I think there's two things related to that. The first was, is that the iniquity of the Amorites who lived in the land hadn't been complete. God was still giving them opportunity to repent and change their ways. And they didn't. And the second was, of course, the extra 38 years they spent in the wilderness because of disobedience. Because God was moving them forward and they said, no, we don't want to go into your land that you promised to us these many hundreds of years ago. Just before Moses died, God summoned Moses and Joshua to meet him in the tent of meeting, where he said these words, Moses, you are going to rest with your fathers, and these people will soon prostitute themselves to the foreign gods of the land they are entering. They will forsake me and break the covenant I made with them. You can probably understand just a little bit why Joshua was so fearful in chapter 1 of the book of Joshua. God said that the people would not remain obedient to God. So he's supposed to be leading a group of people in that are going to prostitute themselves with the gods of the land. God keeps his covenant. People seldom do. Secondly, we find in terms of God that he's holy. And one of the great things that he tried to teach the nation of Israel, and he's still trying to teach us, is that he's a holy God. In Exodus chapter 32, the people, after Moses' long absence of over 40 days on Mount Sinai with God, had Aaron make a golden calf. Some commentators say that they called the golden calf Jehovah. The Creator God, the all-powerful God who had shown them the 10 plagues, who had taken them through the Red Sea, who had ministered to them in a way that they'd experienced as people, was deeply offended that they saw him to be an inanimate calf that could be made out of gold. The result, when Moses came down from the mountain, we saw his anger as he threw the tablets of the Ten Commandments down and broke them. We saw as he instructed the Levites to go amongst the people and kill some who were disobedient and were the ringleaders in terms of the worship of this calf. There were 3,000 that were killed by the sword. And then God sent a plague on the people, all because they didn't understand the holiness of God. Later on, if we flashed forward beyond Joshua chapter 1, we will find in Joshua chapter 7 that the nation of Israel suffers a defeat at Ai. Joshua is very distraught by this because he thought that God had promised them victory after victory in the land. The only problem was is that God has a concept of first fruits. And the first city that was taken in Canaan was Jericho. And everything, the people, the animals, the possessions, were all under a ban or they were devoted to God as the first plunder from the country. Achan, not understanding the holiness of God well enough, saw a beautiful Babylonian robe that was really homemade and very expensive. He saw some gold and some silver, and he decided that he'd take them and he'd put them in his tent or he'd bury them under his tents to hide them. And the consequence we find in chapter 7, verse 13. Here's what God says. That which is devoted is among you, O Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove it. The consequence, 36 men died at Ai. Achan and his family and all his possessions were stoned and burned, included those devoted things that he'd stolen. He thought he was stealing them from those in Jericho. He was really stealing them from God. God the Father knew way back then that he would need to send his son Jesus to die for the sins of mankind, to make atonement and to reconcile people to God. Because he knew the nature of man. He knew we have a tendency to sin. But God is also holy, and there are consequences to sin. And so often as we read through the first five books of the Bible, we find that God is dealing with sin and the rebellion of the people. He really believed, God did, that there should be no other gods before him. And the nation of Israel had a terrible time being able to understand that and obey it. God goes before us to lead us. One of the great promises of God is his presence. In Exodus 33, where we have this golden calf episode, God says to Moses, I will send my angel before you to drive out the people, but I will not go with you. Now, many people in our day and age would say, wonderful, you mean God is going to send an angel before us, leading us into the things that we're going to do and looking after us? We'd probably be very excited by that. Many people would say, wow, that's very great to have our own angel. Moses was wiser than that. He realized that by just having an angel, he loses out on the presence of God himself. And so he says, if your presence does not go with us, Do not send us up from here. What makes Israel unique? It was the presence and the power of the living God. In Exodus 33, we have this word. Before all your people, I will do wonders never before done in any nation in all of the world. So the nation of Israel was unique in terms of God demonstrating His power and His wonders to them and through them. What makes Christianity unique in our world today? It's the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Do we at Mark and Missionary Church have a clear understanding of God? That He's a covenant-keeping God? That He's a God who hates sin and is holy? That He's a God whose presence is He promises that He will go before us? Jesus, when He left to go to heaven, said these words, "Lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age." And do we see our God today as a powerful deliverer? Like Joshua, we will need, secondly, time spent in the crucible of character building and leadership development. What kinds of experiences and lessons learned did Joshua go through before God speaks to him in chapter 1 of the book named after Joshua? His preparation took over 40 years. It started in Egypt. His parents were slaves. I don't know whether Joshua was old enough to have to work or not. It said he was a young boy when he started to become an aide for Moses. I don't know how early the Israelite children had to work as slaves. Joshua was a firstborn son. Joshua personally experienced the Passover. He personally would have heard the mourning of the families whose firstborn children in Egypt had died the night the angel of the Lord came through the nation. He personally understood and experienced what it meant to be passed over by the angel of death because of the blood on the lintel, the doorposts of his home that his parents had placed there. He was amongst those who had marched out of Egypt, walked through the Red Sea. He was the one that saw Moses lift up the rod of God, once to part the Red Sea and to preserve the nation as it went through. The second time he saw Moses raise that rod, it was to bring the waters together and destroy the enemy. In his youth, he became an attendant of Moses, seeing Moses as a leader close up. I'm sure Moses was his ideal, possibly even his idol, and certainly his model for life. By this time in his life, he must have settled a very important issue. He knew and believed that the Lord God of Israel was indeed the one true God, and that Moses was God's appointed leader over Israel. Well, after the Red Sea experience, Joshua's next major experience took place 6 weeks later. It was at Rephidim that the Amalekites attacked the nation of Israel. Now, Israel were not trained warriors or fighters. They had been slaves in Egypt. Moses trusted Joshua to take the nation into battle. Well, Moses stood on a hill with Aaron on one side, Hur on the other side, holding up the rod of God. When the rod went down, the nation started losing the battle. When the rod stayed up, the nation of Israel were winning the battle. And it went that way all day. What was the lesson learned by Joshua? Power is not merely the power of the general and the sword, but power is the power of God. You see, it wasn't that he was a great general. It was that the rod of God was held up. When the rod of God was held up, they won. When it wasn't, they lost. So it's not just the power of the general and the sword. Well, the next great experience in terms of character building and development for Joshua was Mount Sinai. Now, some of you have heard of, is it Sharm el-Sheikh? It's right at the tip of Mount Sinai, or of the Sinai Peninsula. It's a little bit south of where Mount Sinai as a mountain was. So we have this area of the world has been brought right into focus with the car bombings that have taken place this week. Joshua went up Mount Sinai with Moses. Certainly part of the way up, further up than any of the other leaders were allowed to go. He experienced some of the reality and some of the glory of God for a week. And then Moses went further up to spend another 40 days and nights in God's presence. Joshua came down the mountain with Moses, experienced that whole issue of the golden calf and the response of Moses to that. Moses had a daily pattern that he followed. Every day, he would go out and he'd spend time in the tent of meeting that he'd set up outside the camp. There he would meet God face to face. And Joshua had the privilege of going with him. And when Moses would be finished with being in the tent meeting with God, Joshua often remained longer than he did. You see, Joshua had this great thirst to know God and the glory of God and experience the true and the living God. Certainly after the Mount Sinai experience, his world came crashing down with this golden calf episode. And he learned that turning away from the living God always leads to moral failure. Paul talked about that in Romans chapter 1. Those who ignore and reject God, God gives them over so often to themselves and they get into all kinds of difficulties. Well, Joshua had the privilege with a young man by the name of Caleb and 10 others chosen from other tribes to go in to spy out the land. That was within the first 2 years of leaving Egypt, to go in to spy out the land to see what it was like and to be the reconnaissance team for the military. In Numbers 13, we have the perspective of the 10. Here's what they said. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. So the 10 spies had a grasshopper mentality. They felt that they were so small and so insignificant and so inadequate that there was no way that they could go in and conquer the land from the giants that were there. The people rebelled that night, grumbled against Moses and Aaron. Joshua and Caleb said that God will lead us to victory if we trust in him, because he will go before us and he will give us victory. The assembly talked about it, talked about stoning Joshua and Caleb and Moses. What was the lesson learned by Joshua that day? Stand with God even when you're in the minority. The consequence of rebellion and unbelief was 38 years in the wilderness until every one of the men of Joshua and Caleb's generation had died. It was there at Kadesh Barnea when he was reporting as one of the spies to Moses that he had his name changed. His name really wasn't Joshua. His name was Hosea, which means salvation. But Moses changed his name that day and called him Joshua, which means the Lord is salvation. And so even in the name change, Joshua learned that he wasn't to be depending only on his own strength, but he needed to depend on the God who would deliver. Now it just so happens that the Greek name for the Hebrew name Joshua is equivalent to the word Jesus in the New Testament. And so if you study Joshua and his life, you would see many similarities between Jesus and Joshua. If we are to move forward with God, we will also thirdly need to have a courageous ability to trust and to act. Before we get to our text in Joshua chapter 1, we find Numbers 27 that Joshua was ordained before Eleazar, the priest, and Moses. So he had an ordination service before the nation so that the nation realized that Joshua was being chosen to be the successor. In Deuteronomy, Joshua is told that he would lead the nation into the promised land. In the last chapter, chapter 34, just before Joshua chapter 1, Joshua was filled with a spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid hands on him and had blessed him. So when we get to chapter 1 of Joshua, we find that a lot of experiences have taken place in Joshua's life, equipping him to be a leader. What a wonderful preparation he had for leading a nation into a new country. He had been a military leader. He had given a courageous report as a spy, even if it meant the possibility of being stoned. He had observed the power and the glory of God on Mount Sinai. He had seen the consequences of sin and rebellion. So why so much fear? The death of Moses, followed by 30 days of national mourning, the reality that God would thrust him into a leadership role to lead the assault on Canaan, was overwhelming. Yes, he had been prepared for this. Yes, he had been told that he would be the one that would lead them into the land. But after 30 days of mourning for the greatest leader that the world had known up until that time in Moses, who was a great prophet, how do you follow somebody like that, no matter how well you're prepared? As a matter of fact, in Deuteronomy 34, God actually said that Moses is irreplaceable. Who can follow a Moses who, when he comes down from Mount Sinai, comes down with the glory of God shining on his face? All of a sudden, the reality of the leadership caused him to be fearful. How do you replace an icon? It's kind of interesting. When I was at Banfield, I was an associate pastor under the ministry of Alf Reese. One of the huge struggles that the church had when Alf retired was, who do we find to replace him? There were very few pastors in our denomination that had the courage to follow Alf Reese. It took a great deal of courage to do that. Because many had seen him as a great man of God who was able to use the power of God in so many different ways. Moses had had the courage to go into Pharaoh's court and talk to the most powerful man in the world at the time and tell him what God would do. God had performed many miracles through Moses. Joshua had seen them. What was the source of fear? Was it inadequacy? Was it the enemy? He had seen how big they were. Or was the greatest source of fear the unpredictable, rebellious nation of Israel? A nation that could turn on their leaders quickly, who could grumble quickly, who could murmur a lot. God encourages all whom he thrusts out into new leadership roles. He will encourage them with the kinds of words he encouraged Joshua with. I will give you every place you set your feet on as I promised Moses. It's kind of interesting. God didn't say, I will give you every place you set your feet on. The key was, as I promised Moses. You see, one of the fears that Joshua had is, how can I succeed Moses? And God says, I will do for you just like I've done for Moses. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. I will never leave you nor forsake you. The Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Those types of promises are promises that we also have from the Scripture. Jesus said he would never leave us or forsake us. He promises to give us his Holy Spirit who lives in us and goes with us wherever we go. Whether it's Japan, or whether it's Nigeria, or whether it's Sudan, or wherever it is in the world. Verse 7 and 9, there are five conditions for success that are given there. We are to read, obey, model, and proclaim the words of God to the people. Joshua trusted and obeyed. In verse 10, he commanded the 9.5 tribes to be ready in 3 days. So when God spoke to him and said, get these people ready, you're going to cross into the Jordan, Joshua quickly got them together and said, I want you ready in 3 days. Can you imagine how much work had to be done to get ready in 3 days to move camp? Verse 12, he recruited and reminded the 2.5 tribes of the promise that they made, that they would send their fighting men before and with the other 9.5 tribes across the Jordan to conquer that land. That was part of the promise of receiving land on the eastern side of the Jordan. And then, because of his military experience in chapter 2, verse 1, he sends out spies to provide the military intelligence that he needs to cross over into that land to start at one of the most difficult places, the city of Jericho, the fortress just across the river, the place that you had to defeat first before you could move into certain parts of the land. Once the spies reported back to the nation, they set out the next morning. Now Joshua could have said, well, it's taken 40 years to go from Egypt to here. I can take another 3 months or 6 months or another year. It really doesn't matter too much, does it? And yet Joshua obeyed the Lord right away. He was obedient to him. Once reassured, once he was given those words, be strong and very courageous, the Lord is going to be with you in this. Once he was reassured, he obeyed with courage and determination and prepared to cross the Jordan River and attack the stronghold called called Jericho. Now, probably the most difficult of those two was crossing the Jordan River. And as you read in the next couple of chapters, you find that that God had asked them to cross the river right in flood season. It wasn't just that nice little river that you see when you see videos of the Jordan River. It was in flood season and very dangerous. And so God had to miraculously intervene so that they could cross. What is the application for us today? In going forward with God, God is willing to reveal himself to us and consistently prepares us for more challenging ministry and leadership roles. I've been encouraged the last few days by the way God uses young men and women in our world. I have a nephew that said he was interviewed to be a lead pastor of an inner city church in Toronto. And I, of course, look at him as a boy growing up and wonder how could God ever use somebody like that? And yet God has given him experiences. The last 2 years teaching at a university that had their campus all throughout Western Canada and then down into Guatemala where they learned Spanish. A lot of different opportunities and experiences preparing this young man for the next step. God is always preparing us for the next step. Now he's with us in the step that we're in now. But God is always working in our lives, preparing us for the next challenge. Because God knows that all the experiences that you have in life can be used in terms of doing the next step. So the question for you is, what is the next step for you? Now, I don't expect you to come to the end of the service and tell me what that is, because you may need to do a lot of praying and a lot of thinking about that. And you might have the same type of fear that Joshua has. Lord, are you actually asking me to do that? Well, you know, that's a job for a pastor to do, or that's a job for somebody else to do. That's a job for somebody with more experience, more teaching ability, more whatever. But God has special plans for each one that comes into his kingdom as a child of God. And he has this wonderful opportunity of giving us different experiences so that they can be used. Why are older people often district superintendents and presidents of denominations? Is it because younger people aren't trustworthy? Or is it because it's part of that process of training and development and life experience? I think it's some of that. Now, some of our young people get a lot of experience in a few years, and so they're being thrust forward, maybe at younger ages than they were in the past, to be leaders. But God works with each generation to accomplish his purposes, and he will work with all of the different generations that are here amongst us today to accomplish his purposes. And I'm looking forward to what God is going to be doing in your life and through the life of this church and through your life into the community here and worldwide. At times we're all going to be fearful and timid. At times we're going to need to hear this word, be strong and courageous, for the Lord your God is with you. There will be strongholds in our lives that we may have to work through. There are huge strongholds in our world today. Some of them are obsessions that people have, things that take control of them. Two of them, pornography, video games, and being obsessed by things related to computers. We have the whole area of addictions, whether it's one of the biggest ones that's developing these days in Ontario is gambling. We have fears or phobias, things that we have that we see that are before us that are so large that we can't overcome them. Inadequacies and failures and things that paralyze us in terms of moving forward in terms of spiritual ministry. This week we have our daily vacation Bible camp. Some of you are courageously taking on new opportunities. You said yes to this week in terms of providing some leadership and some teaching. And you're probably a little bit anxious about tomorrow. What will the kids be like? Will we be able to handle them? Will there be so many that we'll be overwhelmed by them? God will go before you into tomorrow. Be strong and be courageous. And realize that God is with you wherever you go. Is there something that's hindering our going forward with God? If there is, and the Spirit of God puts His finger on that, then you need to talk to Him about that. You need to work that through. You might feel that you want to come and pray with the prayer ministry team after the service. You may want to spend some extended period of time in God's presence wrestling through some of these things that you see as hindrances to your moving forward. Because what God wants us all to be moving forward with Him. Let's all move forward boldly with God. Into the next week, into the next years, looking forward to the 150th anniversary of this church. When Joshua started in chapter 1, he probably didn't realize it was going to take him more than 25 years to get to that point where he divided the lands. It's a long process. But God was with him, and God can be with us. Let us pray. Father God, I thank you that you are the same today as yesterday, and that you will be the same tomorrow. What a wonderful realization that is, that you are a God who's the same, consistent, faithful, loving, empowering of people. Father, you overwhelm us sometimes with your willingness to use us, even though we see ourselves as grasshoppers in the sight of others. So I look, Father, into that great chapter of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 and read the names of some of those people in verses 32 and on. We find that almost every one of them failed in some way in their life. And yet you entrusted them with ministry, and you've recorded their names as people of faith in your scripture. And Father, I thank you that there are great people of faith here amongst us here at Markham. And I pray, Father, that you'll bless them, and that you'll encourage us, that you'll go before us. Thank you, Father, that you're not just sending your angel before us into ministry in Canada, but that you send your Spirit with us into ministry. And we thank you for that reality. And we pray that you'll reveal your presence and your glory to us in greater ways from week to week. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.